John Stelly. Y'all didn't recognize that voice, did you? Huh? Hey, you know, I don't think that's the best. I've heard him sing it better than he did. He recorded that on the CD. But the first time I ever heard him sing it was at the men's prayer advance when we were still down in Goshen. And man, I mean, he knocked it out, buddy, there. And I've heard him sing it. I've heard him sing it here. Probably I thought I liked it better than that one that they recorded. But sometimes you get a little uptight when you know the CD is rolling. Amen. All right, going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I got to read the whole chapter to you. But, you know, Jesus spoke these words on verse 4. He started speaking these words, and he told these stories, or these parables, all at one time because he's trying to teach the same lesson. So he didn't break them up into chapters. Actually, he even went on past that, but we did get a chapter break right there. In Luke chapter 15... the Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this our brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight. And we just pray now that we have our minds prepared, Lord, to take in what you have for us. I pray we can all hear you speak to us tonight, Lord. And I, you know the hearts here, Lord. You know our needs. And Lord, so whatever they are, Lord, I pray you deal with us as you see fit. And we commend the service into your hands tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is Lost Things. And I said earlier that, you know, a lot of times, you know, now I've done this too. And a lot of times we'll hear preaching on maybe the lost coin and a lost sheep together. And then sometimes we hear what we call the prodigal son. We hear preaching on that. And usually, and even in the cases when I have done it, it seems like that the emphasis is on the son in that case of the prodigal son. But, you know, I believe that really, as I got to looking at it a little farther, that the emphasis is on the father. As a matter of fact, the emphasis is on the father in each case, even with the coin and even with the sheep. And that's what I want to look at tonight. You know, when the emphasis on the lost sheep and the lost coin is on the seeker, not the sheep or the coin, but really on the one that is seeking. And then with the prodigal son, I believe there, as I said, the emphasis is on the father there. The topic is grace, the grace of God. That's what the whole topic is. And grace is what the Pharisees see. When we read up in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, they came in to hear him, and Jesus received them because the offer was going to be the grace of God. They were criticizing the grace of God. When we get to the end of the story of the prodigal son, the elder son, critical attitude, what was he criticizing? The grace of God. He said, "Man, you know what? I've obeyed your commandment and been with you." He said, "But here, your son that's gone and wasted his living and has come home." He said, "You killed for him the fatted calf." But that was the grace of God. Well, he criticized that grace, and so we see that you know, grace is what they needed. Grace is what we needed, and you know, and thank God for that. Listen, we've all received grace. I mean, we all have received grace. You know, if it stands out a little bit more with somebody else today, we don't need to be jealous about that, because if we're saved, I mean, we have received the grace of God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're not saved, you've received the grace of God, because the grace of God is that God hadn't killed you. You haven't died without Christ, that you still have another opportunity to be saved. I mean, that's something to shout about right there. I mean, huh? That's something to be thankful for. And so we see a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. Also, the other players in the parable, as we have a shepherd, a woman, and a father. And we also see, actually in all three, we see suffering, seeking, and singing. There's three things right there, so you can put any title on the ones that you want to. All three parables are concerned with lost things. All three lost things are found, and the result in each case was joy. It was rejoicing that went on because all three things were found. And in the first two, the lost item was sought for, and in the last, with the son sought the father. There was seeking and searching. You see two things. There was searching in the first two and seeking by the son in the last two. Somebody pointed out, I don't know if you know, what the Calvinistic viewpoint is, then this will make sense, and if you don't, it won't matter. But the Calvinistic viewpoint and the Arminian viewpoint are seen in both, the seeking God and the seeking sinner. They're both together, and you can see both views in these texts. So the first thing we'll look at the lost sheep. And so we see the shepherd there. I like this. What a picture. If you can't see Christ here, it says in our text, it said that what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called his neighbors and friends, called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Boy, what a picture of that wilderness, that ruggedness. You know, of the search. Everything pictures Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming down to earth to seek sinners. I mean, coming down to, you know, he left heaven, which coming to earth from heaven, that was a rugged deal. I mean, you were going from perfection down to the earth. And that journey, and we think about what Christ did as he went to the cross, the thorns, the briars, the sweat, everything that took place on Calvary's cross. We picture that shepherd as he went through the earth looking for that sheep. And then, the scourge, we think about the cross, the scourge, the thorns, the thirst, the nails, and then put that sheep on his shoulders, bearing our sins. I mean, well, what a picture that is, you know, the Jesus taking the weight of the world, you know, so we can see the grace of God. And in the end, It said that he rejoiced. He rejoiced with his friends. And the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. You know, that's what Jesus, why Jesus did it. He was looking and he had that joy. And he brought that sheep, bearing it on his shoulders, back again. And so we see the suffering of the Son, and we see this divine compassion of God, of the grace of God, and the fact that, you know, he sought us. I spoke this morning about Adam and Eve, and I always think about that. It always just struck me. The first time I saw that, it really struck me that when Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated by sin, it wasn't them that went looking for God. It was God that came looking for them. And he knew. He asked them a question. You know, he said, you know, where are you at? What are you doing? He knew what happened. He knew. And so we see that. So it's God that came seeking us somehow. You know, somehow God sought us. I mean, I remember, you know, when I was lost, and I mean, I know, you know, the hand of God and where we ended up living and everything. And there was a little independent Baptist church near there. And lo and behold, then people came. They came to my house. And I'll never, you know, I forget, the pastor came. They came three times, three Thursday nights in a row. And I mean, I like to talk to them. And I've shared that with you before. But thank God that somebody came. That was God reaching for me. That was my time. That was my time in my life that God was reaching out for me. Might not have been another time. There might have been if I had rejected that. But that was my time. And they came and they gave me the gospel and I got saved. I was about 32 years old before I got saved. You know, the older you get, the harder it is. The harder it is to get saved. And I mean, thank God that God sought after me. And I believe God seeks after everybody in life somewhere along the way. It may be for a brief moment. I think that woman at the well, that was her day. I mean, Jesus was on his way to the cross. If she didn't get saved, she wasn't going to get saved that time, you know. And I believe that God speaks to everybody and seeks everybody. That was what Jesus' purpose was. And now we got churches and the gospel and we got Christians. Man, I mean, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see the grace of God in the lost sheep. And then we see a lost coin and we see a woman that was looking for the lost coin. This picture right here pictures a type of operation of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Notice how it's either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, it's something of value. If she loses one piece, does not light a candle. Boy, there's the, you could use the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and sweep the house diligently till she find it. And when she found it, where did she find it? She found it in the house. Some believe this, and I think it's a good illustration. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the Christians or working in the church. We can look at the sanctification process in the sweeping. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. The Holy Spirit cleanses us, if you will, sweeps up the stuff in our life that needs to go out. And then light a candle so you can see. What's a candle do? It reveals things, right? The candle reveals stuff. You can't find what you're looking for, you know, so you light a candle and you see. If anything needs to get out of the way, I don't know what else. You know, that woman had a twofold blessing. She found her coin and she got her house clean all in one shot. She swept the house, man. The house got swept and she found that coin, right? And so, you know, it pictures the testimony of the church, that candle right there. And like I say, the swept house, the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. And we see the Holy Spirit seeking and searching. Seeks and searches where? In our hearts, in our house. Got to be it's a great picture of a saved person right there. The Holy Spirit can only really deals in the hearts as far as sanctification goes, in the hearts of the believers. And what's it? The Holy Spirit also searches for something of value, not talking about sin or the things that need to be swept away. But you know that God valued us. I mean, Jesus died for us. I mean, he placed value on that. And you know what? Those coins in those days, they had a superscription of the king on them. I like that. This is good stuff right here. We could stay here all night long. It had a superscription of the king. Remember when Jesus was talking to the guy about whether they should pay taxes or not? He said, give me a coin. And he said, whose superscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and render under God what's God. But it had a superscription of the king on it right there. See, that's me. That's you. If you're saved, I'm going to tell you what. The Bible says that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. If that ain't a picture of the Holy Spirit, huh, we've been sealed. And you know what? Till when? Till the day of redemption. Not until we messed up and lost our salvation for people that believe you can lose it. I've been sealed by the Spirit of God. I've got a superscription of the King on me. And when I get to heaven, I don't care if Satan's standing there, and he probably will be, and saying, oh boy, look what that boy did, and this is what he thought, and this is what he said, and this is what he did. And God's just going to look and say, well, I see the blood. Man, that's the seal right there, man. I mean, I'm sealed. I've got the mark, the blood on me. And so that coin, it had the superscription of the King already on it, but it's lost. And so what happened, if you want to look at it this way, we could say the backslidden Christian. I mean, it could picture that. Not lost in a spiritual sense as far as salvation goes. But you know what? A coin you might have. Listen, you could have. Always wanted a $20 gold piece. I think they're getting to where I can't afford it, or I won't afford it, put it that way. Always wanted one. Just, you know. But guess what? If I lose it, it has no value to me. I can't find it, right? You know, you could say, well, I got one. Anybody ever told you, I got one, but I don't know where it is. Well, it isn't doing you any good if you don't know where it is, right? All of us probably got one of them things, right? It's not doing any good. And so what happens is, what happens to the person that's saved? And man, they have backslidden and they have gotten back out into the world and they're not in the fellowship. What good are they to God? They're not any good. There's no value there. Man, their testimony is shot down in flames. They can't be a witness for God. There's no, with a coin, when it's lost, there's no purchasing power. You can't do anything with it. You can't get anything in return for it. No current value. Let me put it that way. There's no current value until you find it. And that's what we see the picture in the lost coin. And really, when you think about humanity, even if you want to look at it this way, all the people, listen, there is value. There's no current value to a lost person. There's really no current value to a saved person in the sense that it's something you can spend right then. You can't use it. You can't do anything with it. And so with humanity, the lost sheep, they're lost sheep. They haven't been found yet in that sense, or lost coins in that sense. No current value until it's found. It has to be found. And then we get to the last one, this one I really want to talk about the most, the lost son, and we see the father. And as I said, there's a lot of lessons in that parable about the prodigal son that, you know the story. He said, Dad, give me, I want my inheritance. He didn't want to wait, impatient guy. I want my inheritance and I'm going to go out. A lot of speculation as to whether, he just didn't like Dad's rules. And that may have been so. How many of you remember when you first moved away from home? I don't know how it went with you. I mean, I was 18. I lived in Virginia Beach. I got a job up in Northern Virginia I got a job there, but they wanted me to go to Northern Virginia and they were going to move me, man. They put me in a townhouse in Warrenton, man, three floors high. I got to live in there and I was the last one. And they said, we're going to keep it a little longer so you can stay. I didn't have to pay no rent. Had Broyhill furniture throughout, intercom system in there. You could put the radio on, played in all the rooms. You could holler up and down. I have all my friends come up from Virginia Beach on the weekends. Man, it was great. And I lived in that thing, man, moved away. I couldn't wait. Man, I was just, I obeyed my parents. I mean, I did some stuff I shouldn't have done, of course, but didn't let them find out about it. But I didn't, I wasn't a disobedient child as far as I didn't disrespect my parents. And if they, I wouldn't buck them. I wasn't going to get in a fight with my dad over, not doing what they wanted. I couldn't do everything I wanted to do, though. And so, man, I wanted to get out and I wanted to get, boy, I was on my own. I didn't know how bad that was going to be. Huh? Man, eating a sausage and bread mayonnaise sandwich for supper, it's just not all that great. That's all I had. One time, that's all I had, and I looked in the fridge. I got home from work. I had some sausage and some bread and some mayonnaise. Made a sandwich out of it. What are you going to do? Wasn't mama's cooking. but I wanted to go, right? But we wanted to go. And that old prodigal son wasn't no different than we are. Boy, he wanted to get out in the world. How many of you got away from home, got out in the world, and you was just like the prodigal son? You blew a whole lot of money on riotous living, huh? Hung out at the wagon wheel up there in Manassas, man, huh? Yeah, boy, if I had all that money right now with interest, woo, huh? Yeah, hung out at the wagon wheel restaurant. There's a restaurant and a few other things. Okay, that's what we, how many of you did that? Man, we got out, boy, with no restraints, man, no rules, no regs, didn't have to be in a certain time, man, nobody worrying about how you came in and all those things. Well, he wanted his inheritance, and he did that, and he wasted his money. And he ended up feeding swine, which for a Jew was a bad deal. They didn't want to do that, feeding swine, but he had to do. And then it says he came to himself. I always like to point out when you're out there in the world and you're out there living in sin, you're out of your mind. But he came to himself. And he said, you know what? I'll be better off. I was better off back at my father's house. How many of you ever left home and thought that? Huh? When you're eating that sausage and mayonnaise sandwich on white bread, you probably are thinking, I wonder what mom's cooking for dinner. It might be good. But you know what? We always talk about that. We spend a lot of time talking about the son and how he finally, you know, he came to himself and at least he did come to himself and he went home. But I believe the emphasis here and the other two as well, it's upon God the Father, not the Son. Let me ask you this question. When a son is lost, who suffers most? The son who is lost or the father who lost him? You're going to ask all the parents right here know the answer to this, right? Who do you think suffers the most? Listen, even when I left home, man, I was living it up, laughing, smiling. You know what? I grieve my parents. Huh? I was the only child. My dad took me aside it was like I had a month or something to go. He said, hey, listen, you know, you're going to be moving away and stuff, getting with my job and all. He said, how about spending a little bit of time around your mom? You know? And I mean, man, I got a tape, man. I tell you what, I have to listen to it by myself. When I went in the service and I went in the Navy and then went to boot and got out of there and I went to my A school in Philadelphia and I got stationed in Sigonella, Sicily, 18 months, a year and a half. I was already kind of away from home in that. But man, I went away over there and I got the goodie box from my home, you know, you military folks, you know, shoe box, Christmas time. And I got a tape in there and I still have it. And the other day I found the thing back. It's been about a month or so ago. Me and Sherry put it in a little tape player. I got to be real careful with it because it broke loose. You know them old cassettes? It broke loose off the other end. And, man, I pried that thing open, and I got that thing back together. And I want to get it burned onto a CD so I don't lose it. But what it was my parents that sent me a tape at Christmas time. Just, you know, they did it different days. And they would talk on there, you know. You don't know what to say because you're not looking to somebody face to face. And dad's saying, well, you know, football game, you know, telling me about the Cowboys and, you know, and hunting season. Oh, man, I like to die. He was telling me, yeah, I'll be getting ready, getting the truck ready, put the snow tires on it. Back, you know, people used to do that. Put snow tires on it, going to be going down to my great-grandmother's. I was like, oh, man. I was missing that real bad. And they had the neighbor come in, Mr. Carmack, across the street, which we had boats because we lived near the bay, and sometimes I'd go with Mr. Carmack. He had four kids, but sometimes they weren't around. I'd go with him fishing, and he'd come over. Yeah, he'd give me all the college football scores. They don't know what to talk about. Well, enough about football. And he's, you know, you're not running around with any of them Italian girls. Oh, he said, never mind. Your mama's here. Don't say it. He said, I shouldn't say that, you know. And but, boy, you know, my mom came back. And she said, you know, they call me Danny. She said, Danny, I wanted to talk to you when your dad's not here. But, you know, I never realized how much he missed you. Said, you know, I don't know when I hadn't seen him cry. But when he got off the tape, when he was talking to me before, he cried, you know, because I wasn't there. And man, I tell you what, that tape is valuable to me, you know, because it's got my parents' voices are on there. Donald, one of the boys I grew up with, he came up there to the house. My mom probably conjured all these people to come up, call him up, get up. And he's going, yeah, you know, he told me what's going on with the homeboys and stuff. But, you know, I have that. So we think about who was suffering with the son being lost. You know, it was the father that suffered. And when the son left, you know, he took his inheritance. But here's the thing. This is another place that the emphasis is on the father. Where did his inheritance come from? It came from the father. Everything he had came from his father. He gave him his inheritance. He didn't have to give it to him early. Matter of fact, he probably didn't have to give it to him at all if he didn't want. You know, he gave him, so what a picture of God the Father, right? Where do everything we have comes from God? Everything. And you know what? Everything we had before we got saved came from God. If it was, it was the grace of God. Listen, God gave us breath. God gave us strength. You know, you say, well, I worked hard for everything I got. Yeah, but you had the health to work hard. You know, there's people that's our age that can't do nothing. They can't work. I was talking to Dwayne Tolbert. today. You know, he's got two rods in his back and all that. He's on disability. He said, I can't hardly do anything. He said, my back will go out on me. He's got a lot of back problems. Can't work. I mean, you know, I thank God for my health every day. I thank God for that. But the things, and that God allowed us to live up until the point that we got saved, we could have died. So all of his inheritance, it came from his father. And I always look at the prodigal son. I could probably preach it either way, but I always preach him as a saved man. You know, because number one, he was a son, right? Can't get to be a son in the sense of God the Father without being saved. And he had an inheritance. And he returned back to the Father's house. I always preach it that way. I look at him as a saved man, but he had gotten backslidden. And so he, you know, turned back to the Father when he had a place to go, in other words. But we see the Father's heart. The Bible tells us in our text that in this parable, the other parable, there was seekers looking for that which was lost. But in this parable, the father didn't go seeking his son. It said when he was a long way off, he saw the son coming. Why? Because he was looking for him. I believe every day he was kind of looking down the road. Might even, but when he was working, he was looking down the road to see. And see, here's the thing. His sonship never changed. He was still his son. That's why I believe I always preach it as a saved man. Listen, God doesn't have to come looking for us as far as our salvation goes. And it's that way. You know what? Listen, there's people now. We got people that's out of church and this and that. Listen, they know what's here. They know we love them. They know we welcome them back. They know what's going on right here. We're looking. I'm glad to see them come back. I'm glad to see him. Willie was here today. Willie and Jessica, man. He told me where he'd been. I said, hey, man, good to see you, man. No kidding. You know, I said, I just prayed for you. And told me what was going on. But they know. Looking, yeah. But the father didn't go out to get the son. And he saw that son because he wasn't seeking, but he was watching. What else could he do? I mean, with a parent, when you're a grown child and you moved away from home, and I believe my mom and dad was excited, buddy, when we come home. My kids were little, and when Danielle and Kyle were little, and we didn't get to go down there. And it wasn't like we're so blessed because Danielle, I can see Danielle's house from our house if the leaves aren't on the trees, and Kyle lives real close. And we see everybody every day. Kyle and Murray and Charlie, everybody come over today, and they stayed there all day long. And Brian and Danielle went to go see his mom for a while, but we see them probably every day. But it wasn't that way with my parents. You know, we didn't get to see them that long. Boy, I'll tell you what, my mom, she was wound up at Christmas. She wanted us to come. She wanted me there before Christmas. She wanted me there on Christmas Eve if we could get there, if not on Christmas Day. I mean, man, we'd get on down there, and I can just imagine the excitement in there to have us coming with the grandkids to come into the house. You know, what an excitement that was. But what else could she do? She couldn't come track me down, drag me by the collar. You're coming home, right? They have to wait. So nothing had changed his sonship. He was still his son. He knew where. That son knew where the house was. He knew that he could come back anytime. He knew what was there. He knew there was a blessing there. He knew that his father, he said, but he was ashamed. He was ashamed to go back. And he said, I'll just go back as a hired servant, because he got thinking. He said, them servants are living better than I'm living right now. But you know what? That ain't the way the dad was going to have it. But he knew that he was going to be taken care of when he went back to the house, one way or the other. He knew where the house was. He knew where his father was. And he knew he was better off there too. He knew that. He was a grown man. And that father saw him a long way off because he was longing for him. Well, this is a great illustration of how God views us. You know, how many of you ever get away from God in a spiritual sense? You do that, right? Guess what? God's longing for you. He wants a close relationship. I know people that don't have close relationships with their children. I mean, they don't really do. I'm thankful that we have that. Kyle and I, we go hunting this time of year, man. He comes out, we go hunting together twice a week, and then on we go on our hunting trip, and Danielle's there, and we see her every day. We got the green. We see everybody. I'm glad we got a good relationship. I mean, I had a good relationship with my parents, even though I had to move away. We had, my dad and I went hunting together. We had a boat. We went fishing on the bay. When we first got it, first few years, we went fishing 4 times a week. We was out on the Chesapeake Bay 4 days a week, man, fishing. And dad'd go on night shift, man. We'd fish in the morning and come back and he'd go to work. We did that together all the time. But got a pool table for Christmas Eve. My dad and I did. We'd eat supper. We'd shoot pool before supper, and we'd shoot pool after supper every day. I could shoot some pool back in them days. You know, don't do it too much now, but we played pool every single day together. We do that. We did a lot of things. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for those days that we had that. But I know when there was a separation that, you know, they longed for us. They longed for us to see us, and they were watching, going to the window. I can see my mom now going there and peeking out the window to see if we was pulling in the driveway, waiting on that car to come up in the driveway when we were on the way. And nothing separated the Father, nothing separated the Son from the Father's love. The distance, the fact that he wasted his inheritance with riotous living, it did not change the Father's love. Real love, that's how real love works. Nothing. Did I ever make my parents mad? Maybe. Disappoint them? Sure. You know, did you? But you know what? My mom and dad still love me. It didn't diminish one iota. Did my kids do things? Sure. Did our love change? No, it didn't change. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The Father's love had never changed towards his Son. Did he wish he hadn't wasted his inheritance? Did he wish he hadn't left home? Yeah, he did in both cases. Nothing separated that. And the Bible says there that the Father ran and hugged his Son's neck. Let me read how it read it here. Let's see. He go to his father. In verse 20, he said, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on him and kissed his neck. The way that reads in the Greek means that he smothered him in kisses. You've heard that saying right there. He ran. Number one, there's a lot of commentary about this. And I don't know, sometimes, man, we get splitting hairs about it. But they said it wasn't very orthodox or for it wasn't dignified. It wasn't dignified for an older man to be running for something. But man, he didn't care about his dignity. You know, he ran and he hugged his neck and he kissed him. And they say the wording there means he smothered him in kisses. Listen, remember later he said he would put on another robe and put a ring on him and all that. Was he cleaned up when he hugged him and kissed him? Uh-uh. Was he washed? No. Did he have on good clothes? No. Did the father put him on probation? I'm going to wait and see how things turn out. I'm going to make sure that, you know, you toe the line now that you've learned your lesson. And then once all that takes place, and then maybe I'll give you a new robe and maybe I'll give you a ring. And then maybe we'll wait and see you 6 months down the road of your probation. We'll kill the fatted calf. No, he didn't do none of that. Huh? Did he say, well, listen, tell me what went wrong. What's your excuse? What's the reason? You know, I know it probably wasn't your fault, right? You know, it wasn't your fault. And, I could tell you some funny stories about that. But no, he didn't. There was no, you know, strings attached, as we say. There was no, man, he was just glad that he was back. All he wanted was his son back. No repentance, no restitution, no nothing. And he had a feast. Now, this is where it really gets technical. And people can split hairs on that. You know, and of course, we were coming at it. I know we're in the New Testament, but we're coming out of Judaism. We haven't gotten to the cross yet. And the Bible says, without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so in the parable, they say, well, listen, if this is a picture of the son coming back and he'd been a sinner, doesn't there have to be the sacrifice for sin? Well, there was. They killed the fatted calf. He shed his blood, right? There it is. There's the sacrifice right there. He killed that fatted calf, and I never noticed that before. But a sacrifice was made by the Father for the sins of the Son. Now, guess what? That's what God did. He sacrificed his Son for our sins. Boy, there it is right there in picture. a blood sacrifice. Pictures the cross, of course. As I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And then the fourth thing, we see the elder son, the critical man in verse 25. We read it over again. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came, he drew nigh to the house, heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants, saying what these things meant. He said, thy father, brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him, and answered, said unto him, Father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time at thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might marry, make merry with my friends. Probably didn't ask for one, but he probably would have. But as soon as thy son, look how he says it, but as soon as this thy son, he didn't say my brother, this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And father went on and talked to him there. Now you can understand the other son. Listen, I stayed here. I didn't get to go run around and blow my inheritance, all that, and then come back, then get a fatted calf killed for me. I've been right here working with you, taking care of you. You can understand maybe on the one hand how that is, how he might feel that way. But there's kind of a twofold lesson there. The lesson, of course, was for the Jews about the salvation of the Gentiles. Remember, in the very, he was talking to that Jesus was being criticized for sitting or eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus had talked to him, you know, about that. And he said, listen, man, this, you know, and another place said, those people that are sick are the ones that need a physician. In other words, they're the ones that need the Lord right there. There's also a lesson for the church. The elder son pictured church members who are devoted to the Father's law, are devoted to the Father's service, but are not in sympathy with the Father's heart. See, we got the rules and regs down pat. We're trying to abide by the Word of God. We serve God to some capacity, but we don't have the Father's heart when it comes to the lost. Not in sympathy with that at all. And he didn't have that. He didn't have the true or didn't have the true value or the same value for his brother that his father had. Have that heart for the lost. God the Father. You know, God the Father's heart for the lost. I mean, you know, I wondered about that sometimes. You know, there's a lot of people like that. I can say there's been, I don't know that I have the same heart that God the Father has for the lost. I'm serving God, right? I mean, I'm trying to be obedient to God's commandment. There's a lot of people, man, they wouldn't dare break, they wouldn't do anything major on the rules and regs committee there, and they might serve God in some capacity and all that, but what about the compassion or the enough compassion or enough desire to go out and try to win the lost to Christ? That same heart, that's the heart of the Father. You can see it in the cross. I mean, he sent his son. Do you have that much compassion to win the loss that you would give your only son? And the Pharisees and scribes were the same way. They wouldn't break the rules. They would serve, but they didn't have the compassion for those Gentiles, particularly people that were outside, and talked about them this morning. And then the last thing, how many of you ever noticed the third son? You notice there's a third son there? There's a third son. Who's telling the parable? God's son. That third son is God's son. He's the one that's telling the parable. The younger son broke the father's heart. The elder son is out of sympathy with the father's heart. But this other son, the one telling the parable, God's son, the ideal son, he never broke the father's heart. So in tune with the father's heart, as a matter of fact, that he came and he died to save sinners like us. The third son in the parable. When Jesus came to the earth, even though in its time frame, he was seeking us. I mean, he was seeking lost. You know, you've heard people say, when Jesus died, that one song we sang, I believe when Jesus died, he died for me. That's a great song right there. I believe when he died for me. Shed every drop of blood, he shed for me. He came, he was seeking us. And when Christ came, he was seeking, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was seeking sinners. And then there's the church. And now, I think Brian was talking about this, and I didn't know if you were going to get there in Sunday school this morning, and maybe you will later on, talking about how Moses was a type of Christ, but he wasn't as great as Christ. But you know what he said about the church? He said, greater works, you'll do greater works. Jesus said this, greater works than I do. Not great in the dynamic of it, but greater in scope or the amount. We'll multiply because of the Holy Spirit. Now the church, Jesus Christ is living through us, and he's established his church. Our commission is to go you got to have a compassion or a burden for that. The Father's heart. You have to have that heart right there. God the Father loved us. God the Father loves you. And if we love God the Father, then we have his heart. And then we have that heart to seek, to seek those lost things. And they're all over the place, man, the whole place. Amen? Amen. All right. We'll stand with our heads bowed. Paul, come. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Just revealing things to me that I could share here that I hadn't really noticed before. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you saw and had a heart, Lord, to save us. Lord, you sent your son to die on that cross that we could have eternal life. Seeking us, Lord, and reached out and sought us and sent somebody our way. I'm thankful for that, Lord, and spoke to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. I pray you speak to us now as we pray. Give us a heart like yours, Lord. I know we don't love you like we could and should, and we can in our own strength, Lord. Give us a heart like your heart. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.